Our reading together this morning is from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 24, beginning to read at verse 13. On the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking to each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem, and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is a third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, then Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11, those with them, assembled together, and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is the Gospel of Christ.
Good morning, everybody. As you'll see from the screen, our theme this morning is the power of the Bible. In fact, a number of times over the last few weeks, certainly I've been talking about the power of Scripture. We've talked about the fact that Scripture is God-breathed. It's got the life and breath of God in it. We've talked about the fact that Scripture is living and active and powerful like a sword. So we've already touched on this theme through the last few weeks. And I wonder, as we are joining together on this year of biblical literacy, I wonder whether we personally have already been encountering the Bible in new ways. One of the new ways, I think, for me that's actually been really exciting is this time around, most days I actually listen to it on my phone. And it's the first time really I've gone through a Bible reading program and had it read to me. And I find I'm noticing different things because actually I'm having to go at the pace of the person who's reading it. And so I find that new things are happening, and I'm seeing and looking at new things. So we're coming to this passage this morning, this particular story, Luke chapter 24, And we're going to be thinking about the power of the Bible in this story. Now, lots of people looking at this passage see different things in this passage. Many people I know see it as a story of discipleship, because it's a picture of how people bit by bit come to recognize Jesus. It's the story of walking together. In fact, lots of churches use a discipleship course called the Emmaus course, and it's about walking together and opening up the scriptures together. Many people see the power of the sacrament or Holy Communion in this particular passage. In fact, we have a communion prayer that says, "Send your spirit that we may feed on Christ with opened eyes and hearts on fire." You might have seen that, Communion Prayer D. And for many people, this is a powerful story of breaking bread, bread and wine, and in particular, how Jesus reveals himself through bread and wine. For many people, they're thinking about it more personally, thinking about how this is a story of hope renewed. So we encounter these two people at the beginning of this story. We know one of them is called Cleopas. We don't know who the other one is. It may be Cleopas's wife. And their faces were downcast. So just imagine these two people. They're walking from Jerusalem after everything that has happened. Their heads are down. They're probably walking slowly because their hearts are heavy. As we read on in the story, it said, "We had hoped that this Jesus was God's Messiah, and then he dies." And many people reading that, they that resonates with them, and they think about how their hopes have been dashed. And I wonder if there's anybody here this morning, and you're at a particularly low point in your life. The hopes and the dreams that you had have really been hit hard. And this morning, you're downcast. Well, this is a story about how Jesus comes into these two people's lives and everything changes. And so for many people, this is a very personal story that resonates with their own story in life. And you know, that is the beauty and power of Scripture. Different people coming to the same story encounter it in dramatically different ways. And if you like, it keeps on speaking and doing things. And even this morning, as you heard that story read by Paul, and as I open it up, different things will be resonating with you. And that's the power of Scripture. One of the really powerful things about Scripture is the stories that are told. I mean, how many of you have just really enjoyed hearing the stories as we went through the book of Genesis? These ancient stories, and they're exciting, and they come alive. And the power and the glory of Scripture is it's not just a textbook. It's a story of ordinary people encountering God and how he's faithful in their lives. And this is a story about two ordinary people. We don't even know one of their names. And they're just going out for a walk. They head to Emmaus. It's 7 miles. It's incredibly ordinary. And Jesus meets them in the middle of it. And I believe that one of the reasons why these stories are so powerful is because the Gospels tell the story of Jesus. And in particular, we have the words of Jesus. So if you have a Bible that's called a red letter Bible, so the words of Jesus are in red, when you come to those words, don't rush through them, because you have the very words of Jesus, the Son of God, on the page in front of you. Scripture has power. And this is a story of how two people's lives are radically changed as they meet Jesus. I had the joy of going along to the first evening of the Alpha course on Wednesday night up at BK Studios. There were some people there I hadn't met before, a number of people I had met. And it's so exciting to see people at the start of a journey. And I know that for many people, Alpha is like that. It's walking along the journey of faith with other people. I remember in Telford, there was a family that we had met. Their son, Alexander, he died in a car accident aged 18. And I remember them coming on Alpha. The first time through the course, Mike and Norma cried their way through the whole course. None of it made any sense to them whatsoever. But what they experienced was companionship, people walking alongside them on their journey. Right towards the end of the course, they suddenly realized what the course was about. Jesus, if you like, opened their hearts in that moment. They suddenly realized what Alpha was about. And they immediately said, we've got to do the course again. This time, we'll be able to listen. And I want to say, if anybody here, if you want to explore faith, Alpha is running on a Wednesday evening. It's a brilliant opportunity to walk with other people, to have them walk alongside you. There's some invitations over there by the Alpha banner. So here is this story. I can't remember what was meant to be on this. Oh yes, I'm meant to be on this fourth bit of the slide, aren't I? Let's not forget, it's a resurrection story. It's a story of Jesus alive again. And that's the bit that makes all the difference. So here's what I see in this story. Jesus coming alongside these two people. They're just walking and talking. It seems so ordinary. Jesus listens to their story. It's so important that we do that as we're walking alongside people. Listen to what they have to say. And then Jesus begins to explain what all those events in Jerusalem meant. And they begin to see the cross in a different light because Jesus opens the scriptures to them and he begins to show them that this was part of God's plan all along. And then as they gather around the table, as they take bread and wine, they recognize Jesus. And then, for some reason, he leaves them. And what do? They hitch up their skirts and they run all the way back to Jerusalem. I think they were skirts. At least they were long outfits anyway, weren't they? They run back to Jerusalem because they are so excited at having met Jesus. Now, there's a million ways to preach this passage. There's a million things that are exciting about it. You'll be glad to know that I'm not going to preach a million words. Because our theme this morning is not Emmaus. Our theme is the power of the Bible. And so I just want to pick out two parts of the story and really focus on them. And I hope that you'll see that's why it's just as powerful for us today. So let's read these first couple of verses again, verses 25 to 27. These poor disciples, downcast, desolate about what has happened. And we read these words. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And I'm preaching again this evening. I have a different version of this talk to speak on this evening. And here I go on a long detour into Moses and Exodus and Leviticus and all these different parts, to wondering what Jesus might have been saying as he began with Moses and all the scriptures and opened it all up to them. But I want to fast forward a little bit this morning. I want to say this. The whole of scripture revolves around Jesus. The whole of scripture revolves around Jesus. He explained what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. It's a very unusual word, actually. So panic alert here. This is a little bit of Greek for you. So the word concerning is quite an unusual word. It's the word peri, P-E-R-I. And I guess that word has found its way into all sorts of aspects of our language. So the perimeter of a fence has got the word peri. We've got things like peripatetic teaching. It's a peripheral, the things around the outside. And this word has got a very interesting meaning. It doesn't just mean all the things about Jesus. It means all of the things centered around Jesus. So the whole story of Scripture is a story with Jesus at the very center of it. This is why we've chosen particular resources for this year of biblical literacy. This is why we're drawing on videos and things from the Bible Project. Because the Bible Project aims to do this. It says it is a unified story that leads to Jesus. A unified story that leads to Jesus. All of the scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and so on. This whole scripture revolves around Jesus, it points to Jesus, and it leads to Jesus. It's centered on him. And I want to say that is why it's powerful. That is why scripture is powerful. It says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus, the Word of God, it's centered around him, and that is why the Bible is powerful for us. And that's why reading Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus is powerful today. It may be in a different culture, it may be 2,500 years ago, and yet if we're listening, if we're walking slowly through it, if we're asking God to speak to us, we will see Jesus in the things that we read, and that's why it's powerful. I wonder how you've got on this week reading Leviticus, because we've moved from Exodus through to Leviticus. Now, I made a real howler this week, Wednesday. How many people are reading this plan, trying to read through it? Lots of us. I chose the wrong day to get behind. Wednesday. We were going off for a day away together as a ministry leadership team, and I didn't have time to read it before I went off. On Wednesday, we had Exodus chapter 35 to 40. That was six chapters of Exodus that I missed. And then the next morning, four chapters of Leviticus. So I had to read 10 chapters. And so I want to say to you, if you get behind, if it doesn't all make sense, if you're wondering why are we reading about grasshoppers and gnats and camels and pigs, just chill out. Just go with the flow. Just let it wash over you. And if you can't make sense of it, put it down. Because if we're reading it just to get through it, it won't become the Word of God to us. Just relax. If you don't understand it, just say, Lord, help me to understand this. It does not make sense to me. Just let it wash over you. By the way, I have caught up, except that I haven't read today's yet. Okay. I want to encourage you, even in these stories of Leviticus, if we read carefully, what do we see in Leviticus? Well, we're seeing a story about a God who's holy. We're seeing about how people are sinful. We're seeing about how sacrifices are needed to open the way into God's presence. We're seeing about the need for a high priest. We're seeing about a day of atonement. And if you read those with the eyes of faith, you see that Jesus is written into those pages. And that's why it's so powerful. So, if you like, the main reason I want to say this morning why scripture is powerful and why it has power today is because it's a unified story that points to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Life is found in him. And so there's life in these pages of scripture because they point to Jesus. If you're coming back this evening, you'll get a much longer version of that detour into the prophets and into Psalms and everything like that. So here we have Jesus opening up the scripture, and he reveals to them everything that it said about him. But I want to just say before, just moving on to my second thing, and the second thing is the last thing I want to say. I'm really struck in reading this about where it's taking place. It's taking place on the road. And then as they get to Emmaus, it's taking place around the dining table. It's incredibly ordinary. So I wonder where you read the Bible. I wonder if you're on a train listening to the Bible. I wonder if you're doing what I do most days, which is that I'm out for a walk with Molly and I've got it playing through my headphones. I wonder if you're sitting at your dining table. I wonder if you're reading it on your own, or I wonder if you're reading it with other people. What excites me about this story is where it's taking place. And that reveals something powerful, I think. It's taking place in very ordinary places. And I believe that that's what God wants to do. He wants to meet us in the ordinary, everyday places of our lives. So I just want to sort of say to us, open the Bible wherever we can. Wherever we can. Don't be put off by this time commitment. I mean, no, I'll try and resist that rabbit run. Surely, in 24 hours, we have 15 or 20 minutes that we can set aside to allow God's powerful, living, and active word to impact our lives today. Just think about all the ways in which we spend our lives. And as we come to it, I want to encourage you not to race through it, but to tread slowly, and carefully, and ask God to meet you and reveal things in the ordinary, everyday places of our lives, wherever we're reading this. Let's read the second bit that I wanted to point to, and it's on the next slide. Here we are at Emmaus. They persuade Jesus to come and stay with them, and they sit down, and so they begin, and they have a meal together, and it's there, at this meal, Jesus begins to break the bread, and we read this. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And we're going to hear words a little bit like that in a minute when we gather around this table and break bread. And it's as they do that, as they hear Jesus speaking and praying and the way that he did it, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I want to just enter into a little bit of controversy just for a moment. I think the center of this passage is not the sacrament. I think the center of this passage is the scriptures. The center of this passage is not the sacrament, but the scriptures. The dawning realization that everything Jesus has talked about, this whole system of sacrifices and priests and altars and temples, you know what is glorious in Jesus? None of it is needed. None of it is needed. Here in this little village, round a table, these two disciples, they have bread and wine with Jesus and they recognize him. Different churches have got different traditions. Again, I'm going to be a bit controversial. This table, that table back there, they are not an altar. They're not an altar. They're not an altar. There is one sacrifice now that has been made, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And in that great act of giving and self-sacrifice, that whole Old Testament system of sacrificial worship is set on one side. And now Jesus can be met by people gathered round the table. And that's so exciting to me. At the center of this passage is people whose lives get set on fire because of what Jesus shows them in the scripture. Now, I've never really seen this. I've read this passage many, many, many times. And when I've read these words, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I mean, I've always read that as, I guess they got a bit excited then. I guess they got a bit stirred up. You know, they got so stirred up that they got up and ran back to Jerusalem. Maybe they got excited because they realized the cross was not the end. God was doing something new. Jesus was alive and they saw things in a completely different way. And so they ran back to Jerusalem with a sense of excitement in their hearts. But I think Luke is choosing his words very carefully. And what the Bible tells us about these two disciples is actually significant. So just use your imagination for a moment now. And think back to Exodus. Think back to what we're reading in Leviticus. What does fire mean? What does fire mean in the Bible? It means the power and the presence and the holiness and the uncontainable majesty of God, our Creator. Think of Moses and the burning bush. Think of the sacrifices on the burning coals. Think of Leviticus 9. Think about Elijah on Mount Carmel. Fire in the Bible speaks about the power and the presence of God coming down. How many of us read this week, Leviticus chapter 9? This whole tabernacle has been set up and we read this amazing verse that basically fire came out. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and they fell face down. What strikes me about this passage, this fire is not in a tabernacle. It's not on an altar. It's not on a mountain. It's in people's hearts. The fire of God is in people's hearts. Their hearts were burning. This is something new. This is a new covenant. This is a new beginning. Jesus, if you like, literally sets them ablaze. A fire is lit and scripture is the match that does it. This encounter with Jesus changed everything. And of course, if we had time to go on, we would know that actually this was just the beginning. Because on the day of Pentecost, the fire falls from heaven on people's lives and the church is birthed with fire. And so what John the Baptist said about Jesus came true. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Folks, he wants to do that today. He wants to do that this year. He wants to do that in St. Giles. He quite literally wants to set you ablaze and set you on fire so that your life is never the same again. What he wants in this church is people who are burning and shining, people who are ablaze, people who are passionate, people who are on fire, people who are not just passive, but people who are saying, Lord, take my life and use me. How will that happen? Well, the honest answer is I don't know. I don't know what it would take to literally set this whole church on fire so that we were going out from this place ablaze and passionate and on fire for Jesus. But my sense is this, as we commit ourselves to this journey through the Bible, through the scriptures, with opened eyes and with openness to what he wants to do, I think that's what he wants to do. I think he wants to literally set us on fire, set our hearts ablaze, so that we will burn for him. So I want to encourage you to approach scripture, whether it's every single day or every day you can manage, as you commit yourself to this journey, to come to it and say, Lord, set my heart ablaze. Lord, help me to see Jesus in this. Lord, help me to see my story in your story. Set my heart on fire so that I can blaze and shine and burn for you. Now that's kind of the end of my talk, and this is the point that I want to invite Richard and Francis up, so it would be a great to welcome them again. Come on up, let's welcome them. And unscripted, unprepared, this is the way I wanted just to open up your story. I know that he set you on fire. I know that he lit a fire in your hearts, and because of that, your life dramatically changed. You didn't run from Emmaus to Jerusalem. You made an altogether different journey. Tell us just briefly what happened at Faldebrennen and how a fire was lit in your heart.
It's very difficult to be brief. I'm sorry. We'll try.
I was short to give you time.
But it is really, really exciting because this is Richard's scripture. Wow. This is his journey to Christ to start off with. So yes, Faldebrennen, 3 years ago. And the most important thing was that God spoke to us. We were in a prayer group and a guy came across to us and he said, God is calling you to the nations. And so we turned round to look and see who he was speaking to. But there was nobody behind us. It was us. So we had to follow that through. So that's what we did. And 2 years ago, as now, we left in a great adventure to go to live in Hungary. And it was very interesting. We've been back 2 weeks and we met a girl in Matalan. Was it Matalan? Yeah, and we said something, because we'd forgotten that you had to have a card to shop in Matalan, forgive us. And she said, well, where did you used to live? And we said, pull up close. And she said, where do you live now? We said, Hungary. And she said, where's that? So there you go. If you don't know where Hungary it is, it's in Eastern Europe, and we absolutely love it there. We've got a wonderful house, we've got a wonderful car, we've got a wonderful load of friends, the churches that we go to are wonderful.
Before we go on, it'd be great to hear why this passage is special to Richard, wouldn't it? Richard, just in a few words, tell us why this passage is special to you and what it says about your journey.
We became Christians in 82, and on our second journey to Hungary in 89, we were just walking along the road. And this is one of the passages that I could not understand. the Emmaus Road, I couldn't understand why people who'd lived with Jesus for 3 years in the same house, listening to his words all the time, how they didn't recognise him. And we were in a little town called Balaton Boglar, on the side of Lake Balaton, and we were walking along the road. And in 89, it was still communist, and we were very much aware of people who were involved in black market. And there were two guys walking down the street towards us. One was an old fella. He's a lot younger than me, but he was old and big, and there was a punk walking alongside him. And I thought, if we're going to have trouble, I've got to look after the big guy. And we got as close as you are to me. And the punk said, "Hello, Mum." And it was our son. And we'd watched him walk down the street for maybe 100 metres, 100 yards. And we were both really nervous. And I couldn't believe that this was a 19-year-old son who we'd lived with for 19 years and we didn't recognise him.
And left him in Northampton.
Yeah, we'd left him in Northampton, yes.
So when you think your children are safe, they're not.
Richard, let's return to your story. Now, I wouldn't dare ask Francis, but tell us how old you are, Richard.
I'm 74 now.
Yeah. So 74, and Richard and Francis sold up their home in Dustin.
Indeed.
And have moved to another country. Tell us what you're doing there now. tell us the name of your church.
We belong to two churches. We go on a Sunday morning to an international Baptist church in Sombete, where we get a simultaneous translation through headphones for everything that's in Hungarian. And in the afternoon, we go to a Pentecostal church in Charleroi. Both leaders of the church know each other, know that we go to the two churches, and are really happy with that. We help with an English club for children, teaching English. And not just language, but aspects of life. Thanks to Maggie, she brought some pound coins and some other stuff, because we hadn't got any English at all. I'm now involved with the school in the village and help with creating garden furniture, helping with English and having a great time.
Last year, the Baptist church that we belong to, a group of Americans came over and they held an English camp, because it's quite common everybody does it in the summer. The kids go to a camp, whatever sort of camp it is. And last year when we were involved in the camp at the church there, it was just wonderful because all these children are invited from the town, Sombete, and it just gets them into the church. None of them are church children. They are all children that come to the camp. And we have a program. I mean, we've probably done the same in churches here, but this is something that they do regularly every year. So it is biblically based, and they have a Bible story like the one that we've got today that they use for the whole week, and they just enlarge on it. And we've been part of that team last year. But for me, the wonderful thing is that we got, I think there were 43 children there last year. Not one of them belonged to the church, but in fact they'd been to church all the week. So if there was an invitation that went out for an Easter service or whatever coming up, you could say, "Would you like to join us?" And they've not the fear of coming through the door. Because I think that's you talked about reaching out, but the hardest thing is to walk into the building. So I like that bridge building. I like that. And we just belong to the choir, which is wonderful. We're singing in Budapest this year, and we've got a big concert in the castle in the coming week. So I can't stop smiling. It's just so lovely. So we do miss you all, of course.
We miss you too. Yeah. We're going to move on in our service.
That's fine, thank you.
And I want to ask you just one thing to finish. I know, because I've seen it, felt it, experienced it, you've got a fire in your heart.
Oh, yes.
Just tell everybody here, what does it mean to have a fire in your heart, which means that you're willing to go to another country?
Can I say that our motto is, obedience is better than sacrifice. And we've learnt over these 2 years, you must do what you feel the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about. Some of the things that have happened, and I've thought, I can't do this, and I've had this conversation with myself, and I was just sharing with my daughter there that I was trying to speak to my sister, and I was having this argument with God about whether I should say to her, can I pray with you? And God said to me, it's not your responsibility, and we must always remember that. People's reactions, if they're up against us and they don't like us or they block us or whatever they do, your responsibility is to be obedient as to what you feel the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Sometimes I've got it wrong, as I did with my sister, but there you go.
Let's just give them a round of applause for a moment. Yeah. Hang on a second. I'd like you to pray for us. I'd like you to pray that God would light the fire in people's hearts.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. So would you like to stand? I'd like them to pray for you.
Yes.
Do you want this kind of fire in your heart? I mean, I do. I don't want to just settle for mediocrity, and you know, I want the kind of fire that means that I'm prepared to be obedient to whatever God is asking us. And would you pray for us?
Yes.
There's a line in one of the songs that we sing in Hungarian, and it's bees, 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 chuck bees, and it means trust, trust, just trust. And it's so important that when you hear from God, when you hear what Jesus wants you to do, that you trust.
Father, thank you that you're here now by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're with us wherever we are, in our prayer room, in our school room, in our bedroom, in our bathroom, in our home, in England, in Hungary. Father God, thank you. After Pentecost, the gift of your Holy Spirit is with us. There is nowhere that you're not. You're in the dark place. You're in the light place. You're with us when we're happy, when we're sad. But thank you again, Father, that we can call upon you at all times. Oh, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us today, we pray. Fill us. But first, Father, we know that we need to be obedient to that call. We know, Lord, that as we listen to your voice, your Holy Spirit voice, that we start to hear you more and more clearly as days go by. It might be a little tiny voice at the beginning, but as we're obedient to you, we can hear you speak, and we can be bold, we can be strong, we can be courageous. We can be filled with that wonderful Holy Spirit fire. So thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Steve. Thank you for all these lovely, lovely people who we so love and pray for.